I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is a question that Jesus poses to Martha as he greets her, as he comes to comfort her at the death of her brother Lazarus, his dear friend. And truthfully, this is the question that stands at the heart of every gospel passage. But here he comes in this moment of his own grief, but also to console Martha and Mary, but as Jesus does throughout the gospel, also to instruct, to show forth the glory of God through the raising of Lazarus. And he tells his disciples, this illness will not end in death, but it will be allowed, because for through this the Father will show his glory. Now, when Martha is asked to affirm her faith, to say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God and the Christ and the one who is to come, she makes that beautiful confession of faith, and yet it remains somewhat incomplete, immature. As strong as her faith is, it is not the fullness of understanding of who Jesus is and what he has truly come to do. You know, the same question of do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who was sent to free us from sin and death? We also heard that, albeit a little bit implicitly, 2 weeks ago in the gospel passage of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. He tells her, whoever drinks the water that I will give will never thirst, because the water that I will give will spring up and well up in them and give eternal life. Now, he doesn't ask the question explicitly, but he puts it in such a way that it implies he's asking, do you believe this? And like Martha, the Samaritan woman, she expresses her belief by asking for that water of which Jesus speaks. But again, her response indicates a lack of understanding. She wants this water so that she doesn't have to come to the well anymore or be thirsty. She doesn't truly understand what's being offered. And then again last week, after healing the man born blind, in that final encounter when Jesus comes back to him, he asks him the same question. Do you believe? Specifically, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? To which the man responds, I do believe, Lord. And so we return back to this story of the raising of Lazarus, which is much more than just a miracle or a sign. It is sort of the apex of the book of signs in John's gospel. This is the moment when Jesus Christ, before his time on the cross, is showing God's glory and that he has the power even to raise the dead. He's more than just a good teacher or a miracle worker, one who forgives sins. This story is something very consoling. It shows us and teaches us how God comes to us in this time of need, serious illness, and even death, and that he is perturbed and deeply troubled when we suffer any kind of death. But it's also another example that when Christ comes in this encounter, he offers new life. He offers a life to anyone who is willing to believe in him and to follow him along the way that he leads us down. And this is really the truth of the entire gospel. If you were to share the gospel with a friend in one sentence, that's pretty much it. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, is born of the Virgin Mary, becomes man, takes on our human nature, suffers, dies, is buried, rises again, fulfillment of the scriptures. He ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. This is who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And for those of us who believe, it leads to new life, to eternal life, to a life in the Spirit, which is what St. Paul talks about in our second reading. So let's move over to that 8th chapter of Romans. It's a beautiful chapter of Scripture. Perhaps, I think, one of the most beautiful. I encourage you later today or throughout this week to just read chapter 8 of Romans. Because in this, Paul is talking about the difference between a life in Christ, a life that leads us to this communion with God in such a way that we experience the fruits of Jesus' resurrection even now, and not just when we die and are raised in the final coming of Christ. This life of the Spirit is a way that seeks union with God in every moment, and it puts God at the center of our lives. It's a life that leads us to believe that He can satisfy our deepest thirst, that He is the one who can heal our spiritual and even physical blindness, and then help us to see ourselves and one another as clearly as He sees us, but also to come to see clearly the truth of who Jesus Christ is, what He does for us, and what He offers us. It's this life of faithful belief and life in the Spirit that can lead Paul a few verses later to say those things that you and I have come to know and memorize and often quote in a time of need. For example, verse 18, "I consider the suffering of the present to be nothing compared to the glory that God has yet to reveal for us." Or the idea that we don't even really know how to pray, but all of creation is moaning and groaning and pain with us and growing, and that the Spirit intercedes for us. Or that we believe that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. To that great question down around verse 31 or so, what could ever separate us from the love of God? Former things, not present things, not future things, nothing. Not a pandemic, not a crisis, not war, not strife, not turmoil in our families. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we're living this life of the Spirit. Sometimes to know what something is, it's helpful to say what it is not. Sort of a via negativa, a negative way. So Paul offers the contrary to a life in the Spirit. He says it's the life of the flesh. Sarx, the Greek word. And when we hear that, we often think of physical pleasures or sexual sins, but that's not really what Paul means when he talks about a life of the flesh. He means a life of the flesh is to be bound up by our human limitations. It's a life that's completely given over to our sinful inclinations, and it leads us away from God and to turn in on ourselves. It's a life that pursues pleasure rather than happiness and convenience rather than virtue. It's a life that puts me and my needs first above all else. It's a life that is allowed to be overcome with anxiety and fear of what might happen or what has happened, rather than just receiving what God has for us here and now. And living this life of the flesh ends in death. Just physical death, but a spiritual death. It leaves us feeling dead inside because we are no longer living that life of the Spirit in union with God. And sometimes it's only when those burial bands and those burial cloths are removed from us that we can even realize how dead we actually were. You see, I find that the beauty of this time, as much as it is disruptive, as much as it is inconvenient, and yes, at times fearful and worrisome, is that at least in my life, I see God pulling away all those things that I sort of use to anesthetize myself, to allow myself to believe that all is okay, that I'm living that life of the Spirit, and that these things that I think are most important truly are. And yet in this time, not willingly did I lay them down, but they have been stripped from me enough to show me, Tom, what is truly essential? What is most important? You know, for a priest, a life of the flesh is worrying more about how to pay the bills and how to fix the buildings rather than how to lead people to Christ. How to offer the sacrifice for them, to love them, to pray for them, to intercede for them. When everything else is stripped away, you're able to really see what's been missing all this time. And so it's a beautiful opportunity for us to grow and to see ourselves as having been in that tomb for a long time. We thought life was better as it was, but in many ways, that was the tomb. And now that entrance to the tomb is open and Christ stands there and he's calling out to us. He's calling us by name and he's saying, come out. Come out to a new way of life. Come out to a life of the Spirit that puts God first, that receives the amazing love that God has for you, the type that leads him to weep at your suffering and to enjoy the fruits of the resurrection, not just when we die and hopefully go to heaven, but rather to experience it in the here and now. And so today, he poses that question to us, a question that only you can answer for yourself and I must answer for myself. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Just a quick word to say, I hope that you and your loved ones are well and doing okay after this first week of shelter in place. Know that you all are missed here for sure. You can understand Jesus weeping at the tomb as I look around at the empty pews, but we'll make that moment we're back together again so much more joyous that I anticipate that with great eagerness. I do want to let you know that an update will come out for me sometime this week. About Holy Week. We did receive some guidance now from the diocese, and so we'll keep the same times as we had originally scheduled, and we'll live stream them as best as we can here on Facebook. But be looking for that email and that update. Please do what you can to stay in contact with one another. Check in with one another. It's important this time as a church family that we just assure one another of our prayers. Thank you again for joining us today to pray with us. Let's continue to pray for one another.